word of the Lord from Psalm chapter 31, beginning at verse 9. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel, for I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The children are invited to children's worship at this time.
Yeah, you can hear. I wasn't sure where I was this morning. You know, sometimes maybe these sign-up sheets. I don't know where they go, but anyway, maybe turnabout is fair play. They say, you know, for years and years, you know, the older folks say, "Who stole my church?" Because the organ isn't there anymore. And this morning, maybe the young people say, "Who stole my worship band?" It's not funny. Let's pray and we'll dive in. And if you haven't already, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 31, which Jeannie read so well from. Let's pray, shall we? Father, simple prayer, what we know not, would you please teach us? And what we have not, would you please give us? And then finally, what we are not in terms of being like your Son Jesus and your character, would you please make us for his name's sake? Magazine photographer was assigned to get photos of a huge forest fire, but smoke prevented him from going to the scene, and so he was told to go to a nearby airport where a plane would be waiting for him. When he arrived at the airport, the plane was warming up near the runway, so this guy jumps in with his equipment and he yells, "Let's go, let's go." And when they're in the air, the photographer yelled, "Fly over the north side of the fire and make three or four low-level passes." "Why?" asked the pilot. "Because I'm going to take pictures," cried the photographer. "I'm a photographer. Photographers take pictures." And after a long pause, the pilot said, "You mean you're not the instructor?" What do you do when you don't know what to do? The Psalm 31 is interesting because it's telling us to trust God in times of trouble because our times are in his hand, right? And Jesus quoted from it in verse 5, "In your hands I commit my spirit." But lots of other people have quoted from it as well. Jeremiah quotes from it. Trouble, terror on every side. Jonah quotes from it. Different people quote from it in the Bible. And Jesus is identifying with King David's experience and trusting God to save him. Interesting that he quotes from it while he's on the cross. Well, like all of Scripture, Psalm 31 points us to Christ, points us forward, and calls us to trust in Christ and follow in his footsteps. Now, I don't know what everybody believes, and it's not my business to know what everybody here believes necessarily. But the Christian does not believe in fate. The Christian does not believe in chance. And I'll even go so far as to say, can I step in it? No, I'm gonna avoid stepping in. The Christian doesn't believe in luck. Unless you're like my seminary professor who said, luck stands for the Lord's unceasing care and kindness. I think it was R.C. Sproul that wrote a book, Not a Chance. But we want to look at providence. What is providence? I'll get right to the main thing here. I was looking at, if you're Heidelberg Catechism person, yeah, there's one person raising your hand, the rest of you going, who, what? Question 28, what advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence does still uphold all things? Answer, that we may be patient in adversity, think of that, thankful in prosperity, isn't that when we're tempted to forget God? Patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father. Then it goes on. That nothing shall separate us from his love. Why? Since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. You say, well, I don't like you quoting these catechisms and confessions. We just get back to the book. Yeah, well, they're just summarizing what the book teaches. Or am I wrong? I'm losing my hearing, you know. I'm losing my hearing and my memory, and they tell me I fit right in at Rock of Ages. John said, boo. Providence is simply God ordering everything that ever happens. Okay, when we say that, you're going to have a lot of problems, I know. Yet without in any way being responsible for sin or evil. So the way they put it, God, what God has planned or decreed or predetermined in eternity past, he actually pulls off in time. That's what verse 15 is saying. We know six words, that's all our sermon is today. You know, I love to preach a whole sermon on Psalm 31, and I've done that before. But that's not our purpose today. Six words. My times are in your hand, David says. So this is the mystery of God's providence. We don't understand how it really works, but it does work. Okay? So let's dive into it. Since our times are in God's hand, they're not in the hands of other people, and that's what David's problem is. In the psalm, you see it. Enemies, he says, have schemed to take away his life. Terror on every side. Imagine that. And so he says his times include his enemies and their plots against him to take away his life, he says. And yet it's all in God's sovereign, all-powerful hand. Now, obviously, God doesn't have a hand. You say, Jesus does. I get it. But God the Father and the Spirit don't have a hand. So he's using a figure of speech. Thank you. And hand can just be simply power. But in this case, it's much more than power. But here's what's important. David doesn't see himself as a victim in his enemy's hands. Why not? Because God's not playing a chess game with us. Okay? Talking with a lady the other day. And many are called and few are chosen. But few are chosen. She says, what does that mean? Who does the choosing? I said, that depends on who you ask. And we went into that conversation. But what it's saying is that God is governing wisely everything for his glory and lovingly for the eternal good of his people. And here comes the objection. But, you say, or you may say, people do things that affect me. Well, what do you mean, people? Well, people like godless governors. And if you're on one side of the aisle, please forgive me, but you ever met any crooked politicians? Just, okay, we're not going to say too much about that. People like bad bosses. Anybody heard of a bad boss? Come on now. Okay, how about this? Anybody ever had a mean mate? Oh, don't say anything. Sorry. Don't confess that. Okay. Anybody, you're all kids, and so you've got parents. Anybody had picky parents? Permissive parents? On the other side, overbearing, authoritarian, mean parents? about rotten relatives. Where there's a will, there's relatives. Amen? Okay. We can go on. It's interesting that David talks about his enemies and then he mentions his neighbors. And G.K. Chesterton said, God told us to love our enemies and our neighbors because sometimes we can't tell the difference. But have you ever had a nasty neighbor? I remember that recently, this happened recently, you don't know my neighbor and you don't need to. They have people come over on Saturday and they let the dog out. Well, the dog wants to get in and the dog barks and 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 barks incessantly. And I'm sitting there poking away on the computer trying to finish the sermon for the next day. I can't take it anymore. I confess, you think you get more patient when you get older. That doesn't happen, by the way. I go over and I knock on the door and the lady goes, yeah, I got your dog's barking, so... She said, it's daytime. I'm like, there's ordinances against that. I want to It's daytime. In other words, as long as it's not nighttime, what's the problem? And I was just exasperated. I said, your dog is barking. They didn't want to let the dog, and the dog gonna jump all over the neighbors. They let the dog bark incessantly. Later that night, I was blessed. Her husband came over and goes, my wife, she's crazy. He speaks Spanish and we. I said, I appreciate you, man. What do you mean by crazy? You mean local? He didn't say anything. When to keep your mouth shut, right, husband? So, yeah, we have godless governors and bad bosses, mean mates, picky parents, rotten relatives, and nasty neighbors. But like the story of Joseph, when everything seems to be going against you, God is using it all to accomplish his overall plan for your life. Can you explain that? We can't. Look at Joseph. What a great example, right? He goes from a pit that his brothers threw him in into prison, and then he's Egypt's prime minister. And later he tells his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That's God's providence. Pro, meaning the word before. And then video, we get our word see from in Latin, video, but it just means that God sees, right, beforehand, and he makes provision and protection and preservation so that what he has predetermined is what actually happens in the end. You say, how does that work? Well, let's just talk about it this morning. We can wonder, why did God let this or that happen to me? I don't have to ask if you've ever wondered that because I know you have. We say sometimes life is what happens to you while you're making your plans. And I haven't met anyone yet where everything turned out just the way they wanted. Okay? Well, we don't know how God rules and overrules all things. We do know, as was said in the prayer, that God causes all of it to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. What purpose? Of being saved or being conformed to the image of Christ's likeness. Let me just say something simple. God's providence is holy. Which means his way is perfect. Where's that? Psalm 18:30. His way is perfect. His word has been tested. It's trustworthy. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. Oh, then it comes the question. Well, time out, pastor. Or time out, chaplain. If God is good, if God is holy, then why is there evil in the world? Here we have it. Here's the rub, isn't it? Here's the rub. You're not going to answer that, Sean, are you? Well, the Bible doesn't give us a direct answer. We can only affirm what Scripture reveals. And it reveals three things about this. God is not evil, and he cannot be tempted by evil. James 1:13. Are you with me? Okay. Secondly, ready? Nothing happens without God's knowledge and permission. Nothing comes into your life except what is Father filtered Christian. Are you listening? Third and finally, God never wills to permit any evil that he is not already determined to overcome. I'll say it again. God never wills to permit any evil that he has not already determined to overcome. And how has God determined to overcome evil? How? Tell me. By the cross, by the person and work of his Son. So that Jesus, then, is the answer to the problem of evil. If you're not interested in him, I have nothing else for you. I like to tell that to people. God is good and he does good. No, the heart of man, of people, is the problem, not God.
Amen.
I told the lady the other day, who does the choosing? Well, depends on who you ask. But have you ever been on a seesaw? Ready? If man comes up, then God's got to come what? But if we bring God up, then man comes what? If you've got a big view of God, you're going to have a real view of man. That's the issue. So, here's what I'm going to say. With the exception of God's Son, ready? He has never judged an innocent person. Are you listening? It's really important. Because we can judge God and think he did something wrong, but with the exception of Jesus, he's never judged an innocent person because there are none. So God has two options. He can show mercy, he can have mercy on whom he has mercy, or he can show what? Justice. But God can never, ever be unjust. Never. It's not in his nature. It's not what he's like. I need to know that. Everything's falling apart in my life. I need to know that. Hang on to that truth. Because that's what he's going to use to get me through, no matter how hard it gets. For example, anybody heard of Richard Gilpin? He was an old preacher in the time of Bloody Mary. And she was rounding up preachers to what? Not just, you know, hang them or chop off their head, they were burning them at the stake. And Richard Gilpin was an interesting guy. He'd always say, everything works together for the good, those who love God. Everything works together for good, those who love God. In fact, people got tired of hearing him say it. And then the soldiers came to arrest him, and they roughed him up and broke his leg. And they mocked him, and they said, how's that going to work together for your good? He goes, it will, and you'll see it too. And sure as shoot, it took them 2 more days to get there, and in the meantime, Bloody Mary died and Queen Elizabeth took over. And Gilpin lived, check it out, another 25 years to go on and preach the word at Loudon Springs. That's God's providence. You say, well, it doesn't always work out that way. No. But no matter how it works, it's working out together for the good. Yeah. And then God's providence also overrules spiritual beings such as demons. Remember Satan? We looked at it a few months ago. He attacked Job, but only by God's permission. Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. Again, we may wonder why God permits that. Well, I can tell you that you and I can answer that question when we can answer all the questions that God asked Job at the end of the book. 38, 39, 40, 41, 42. But through God's word and his spirit, believers may gain great glory for having triumphed over him who was once maybe even an archangel. Did you know that Paul tells Corinthians that we will judge the angels? Profound. Maybe we would be judging angels that give us such a hard time and made our life terrible at times, and we didn't even know it. But whether we are called to face the wrath of man or the wiles of Satan, we can be assured that it will all ultimately bring praise to God. And that which cannot do so will be restrained by God. What a comfort. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
All right. So, your times are not in the hands of other people. Secondly, though, your times are not in your own hands. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23 says, I know, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, nor is it in man who walks to direct his steps. And Solomon says in Proverbs that the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So what are these writers saying? That God superintends how much? How much? Everything, exactly. But the essence of sin is to be our own master. It's autonomy. Auto meaning self, and nomos meaning law, to be a law to myself, to do whatever I want, to rule my own soul by my own standard, for my own self-gratification and glory, to be a self-made man or woman. Question, does that work? Does it work? Okay, so the wise people are going, that doesn't work. Other people are going, I'm going to try it. Let's test it out. Let's test it out scripturally. Let's test it out historically. You remember Nimrod's Tower of Babel? What happened to them? They didn't know what each other was even saying. And then they all split off into these groups of the language that they were talking. I mean, there's an old Bible movie. It's funny. But, you know, they're all working together against God, and then this big storm comes up, you know. And they all fall down because of the wind or whatever. And then they all start talking to each other in different languages. No, 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 you fool, or whatever, and push it away. But nobody understands each other. That's why God confused their language. How about Pharaoh? Read the book of Exodus. What happened to him? How about Nebuchadnezzar? Read the book of Daniel. Haman. Read the book of Esther. Herod. Go to the New Testament. Nero. Caesar Nero. I mean, we name our dogs Paul. We name our sons Paul, we name our dogs Nero, or Caesar. Where's all their autonomy now? The answer is, it's what? Nowhere. But, let's just say, we want autonomy naturally. We want to be our own God, our own rulers. We don't want God's authority. But Jesus said that true freedom comes from submitting to God, by turning from my sin, and trusting in his son. He said, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. Peter said, to whoever you yield yourself, that is your master. And then he says, but if the son sets you free, finish, you will be
free indeed.
Free indeed. And he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Come to me, and I will give you what?
Rest.
I will give you rest. And then he says, come, take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle. I am lowly in heart. And you shall find rest for your souls. And then he says, what for my yoke is what? Easy. My burden is what?
Light.
If you ask a bird, can you imagine a bird saying, why do I have to have these wings? That's what Jesus' yoke is like for the believer, like wings for the bird. But unbelievers aren't the only ones who wrestle with God's providence. See, if you're not a Christian and you're hearing all this today, come to Christ, come to Jesus. He promises he'll give you what? Rest. In fact, no one can. But unbelievers aren't the only ones who wrestle with God's providence. Believers can be devastated over perplexities of life. If you are there today, my heart goes out to you because I've been there. We can go from discouragement to depression to despair. For example, I mean, I could give personal illustrations, but I'm not here to talk about me. But think about Asaph, Psalm 73. He's wondering, why do the wicked prosper? And he became like a beast, like an animal. How about Sarah? She's something. She laughs because having a child in her old age seems impossible. And when the Lord is there in a pre-incarnate form and he says, why did Sarah laugh? She said, but I didn't laugh. She lied as well as laughed. And he said, but you did. Genesis 18. And then Job even thought he had a case with God until God answered him out of the whirlwind. But one of my favorite examples is William Cowper. He's a right-hand writer. You can read his story. One of the best small ones is by the one done by Piper, John Piper. And he struggles, Cowper did, with doubt and depression. And then Newton becomes his pastor, John Newton. And after many long struggles and even trying to take his own life, he sits down and this is what he writes. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. And then he uses these lines, blind unbelief is sure to err and stand his work in vain. God is his own interpreter and he will make it plain. Such a good song. He's learned what, he was learning that even in his darkest moments, God is watching over him. And that scripture says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, not to us. The things he's revealed belong to us, but not the secret things. Question, do you ever have any secrets? Do you have any secrets? Of course, everybody's got secrets. Do you like people prying into them? I'm just going to ask, I know the answer is what? It reminds me of our kids when they were little. You ever heard of the old-fashioned festival in Newark? Of course, right? If you're from Mac, you heard of the Turkey Rama, but... they have fireworks there. And that night, the fireworks didn't start till 10 o'clock. When kids' bedtime is at least before 10. So we'd say, hey, you gotta take a nap. And they don't usually take naps. But if they didn't take a nap by 10, they were melting down. And fireworks were no fun. So he said, go take a nap. And they go, why? What did I do wrong? Nothing. Are you mad at me? No, we're not mad at you. You just don't want to deal with you later when you're melting down. But we couldn't tell them it's fireworks. Could you imagine they lay down, their eyes be wide open, fireworks? No, you can't tell them. And I think a lot of times that's with us, with God. He's not telling us. In fact, he's not revealed it to us. So, to trust him then, you ready? To trust him, we must learn to see his hand constantly at work in every aspect, in every moment of our lives. Our finite reason can't fathom all of God's ways that are higher, you know, than our ways, and his thoughts higher than ours, as the heavens are from the earth. And everything then, you ready? He neither slumbers nor sleeps. Every breath, every bite, every day is a gift determined by God. I like World War II in the bomb shelter. And the old lady, and everybody was freaking out because the bombs were dropping there in London, you know. And she just said her prayers and went to sleep. And that just bothered other people because they were freaking out. And they said, how do you do that? And she says, you know, I just figure this. You know, the Bible says God doesn't slumber or sleep. So I figure there's no use in both of us staying up. So you say a prayer and go to sleep. God doesn't slumber or sleep. He's taking care of you, Christian. When you're perplexed about God's providence, how he's working in your life, put your trust in his word. Don't doubt in the dark what God has said in the light. Someone said, when you can't trace his hand, you can always trust his heart. And so our times are not in others' hands, and our times are not in our own hands. Third and lastly, our times are musicals. Whose? In God's hands. Notice he says, my times are in your, times in your, right? Time sums up every aspect of your life, its origin, its continuance, its changes, its seasons, childhood, youth, and middle age, and old age. I mean, what did somebody say? They're all in God's control and at his disposal. I mean, somebody said it was funny, the good thing about getting older is when you get out of the shower, the mirror's all fogged up, so you don't have to see what you look like. He's ordering, he's orchestrating every detail of your life. Thomas Watson, well, a Puritan, my favorite writer, described providence this way. God's ordering all the issues and events of things after the counsel of his will to his own glory. What does that mean? Well, knowing that truth, my times are in God's hand, is the difference between peace and panic. It's the difference between faith and fear. It's the difference between gratitude and grumbling. I came across this quote yesterday. It was profound. Spurgeon said it. Charles. He said, cheer up, Christian. Things are not left to chance. No blind fate rules the world. And then he said this, God has his purposes, and those purposes are fulfilled. God has plans, and those plans are wise and can never be dislocated. I like that. It's good. But if you say, well, how does this truth work out in daily life? What's practicality? If preachers are supposed to tell us how to live. Well, here's how it goes. God's providence first is the explanation for our provision. Years ago, a minister persecuted because of his devotion to God was hunted by cutthroats, same way David was in the psalm. And he hid from them in the loft of a barn, but there's nothing to eat. And he's, they're not going to come out. These guys are going to kill him. But each day, a hen came where he was and laid an egg for him. God's providence was providing for the man. God's providence also includes our protection. This is one of my favorite stories. During the massacre at St. Bartholomew in Paris, a minister, his name was Du Moulin, crept into an oven to hide from these cutthroats, and immediately after he got in there, a spider spun its web over the door. And these guys came by, and they saw the oven, and they said, no use looking in there, because there's a spider. They thought it was there for what? A long time. And they went their way. Another one, John Newton. Rarely late, but one day when he's a harbor master at Liverpool, he's late. And the boat he was to inspect had already pulled out, but within a few minutes, there was an explosion and it sank and everyone on it died. So when you're late, thank the Lord. Amen? God's providence, then, is explanation for our provision, for our protection, also for our preservation. I love this story. A Puritan pastor named Mr. Dodd, he couldn't sleep one night, and he felt he must go and visit this man in his congregation. Well, his wife, well-meaning and all that, told him, hey, go back to sleep, at least wait until the morning. And he said, no. He said, I must go now. And he arrived at the house right before the man was getting ready to kill himself. That's profound. Christian, listen, are you ready? If you can't sleep because someone's on your heart, get up and pray or call or go to that person as the Lord leads you. But ultimately, God's providence rules and overrules all things and all people for our salvation and for God's glorification. Let me illustrate. A man traveling in Germany noticed a church that had a carved lamb in stone near the tower. And when he asked why, they told him that when the church was being built, a workman fell from that tower, but a flock of sheep was passing by, and the man had fallen on one of them. And the lamb was crushed to death, but the man was saved. Profound story. So the carved lamb was reminding them on top there of God's providence, but also how God sent his son to die in the place of every and any sinner. Isaiah says it. Jesus was wounded for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. And nowhere more than at the cross did God's foolishness prove wiser than man's reasoning, and God's weakness stronger than man's strength. Only one verse to put it. I love this quote. Even in their brutality and cruelty, they were in the hands of God, fulfilling the last details of his plans for the world's salvation. Christian, non-Christian, no matter how bleak our times may be, this text reminds us that they are in God's hands. They are in Jesus' nailed, scarred hands. I just want to say, praise him, amen? Amen. And now here's some takeaways then. So let's apply it. First, humbly acknowledge God's hand in how many things?
All things.
And this truth has led many of God's people, his saints, to deepen their delight in him and see him for the treasure that he is, even during times of grief and loss. Second, we should patiently submit to him in trials. If you've never read it, I encourage you to read it. The guy's name was Thomas Brooks, and he wrote a book called The Mute Christian Under the Smarting Rod. And it's very, very, very good. And this is what he said. We may groan to God, but not grumble against him. If you're in a place where you're groaning, my heart goes out to you and say what? Tell him all about it. And if you're at a place where you're angry at God, I get it. And he understands that. And he can take it. Just keep the conversation going. Amen? Give him a silent treatment. He'll bring you through that too. How do I know? Read the fourth chapter of Jonah. He was angry and for a bad reason. Maybe you're angry and you have a good reason. Just keep the conversation going with God. Keep talking to him. He'll bring you through it. Third, Christian, fill your heart with thoughts of God and his ways. Let your meditation be as full as possible. Ponder deeply God's works in the revelation of his word and in creation and in history. In fact, you could even write out what God has been and done for you in your life. And lastly, be thankful that your times are in God's hand, not in anyone else's. They couldn't be in better hands, not even Allstate. Just ask Michael. Not even in countries. My insurance agent. I'll end with a final story. If you say, this has been a skyscraper sermon, Sean, one story after another, amen. Oliver Cromwell, his secretary was Volstead Whitlock, and he was sent out on this important mission trip for Cromwell. And he stayed one night in a seaport town, but he was unable to sleep. He eventually wakened his servant by all this tossing and turning, and so the servant asked him, he said, Master, why is it that you can't rest? And his reply was, I'm so afraid something will go wrong with the mission. Master, may I ask a question or two? To be sure, said the secretary. Did God rule the world before we were born? Most assuredly he did, was the reply. And will he rule it after we're dead? Certainly he will, was the answer. Then Master, why not let him rule it in the present too? What would it take for you today to let God rule? And to this, the secretary made no reply, but shortly afterwards turned over and went to sleep. I'm not going to ask you how you're sleeping. I will say, forget about counting sheep, talk to the shepherd. Amen? This is a quote I read. Happy are they who enjoy a firm trust in God and his sovereign providence. Their best friend sits at the helm and guides it all for their good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. The written word that points us to the living word, Jesus Christ. Oh, may our faith find a resting place, not in device nor creed, but in your word, in your Son, the written word and the living word. Lord, thank you. Holy Spirit, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your people, but most of all, thank you for your Son. Thank you that our times are truly in your hands. Father, may we rest where you rest, in your Son, who is at your right hand, ruling it all until you make his enemies a footstool for your feet. We ask it only because of who Jesus is and what he's done. And everybody said,
Amen.
Let's stand strong.
I love you.
Okay.
Thank you.
Like a river, God's hand.
Said,
amen.
Go in peace. Have a great day.